So that passage that Jordan just read is one of the most famous passages in the scripture. And the reason why, if you've ever been to any football game, any sporting event in the end zone, you know the sign they hold up, John 3:16. Some of you know this. You recognize that? Okay, good. I shared this at the 8 o'clock service last week with the steward because they had no idea what I was talking about. Okay. It's one of the most famous passages in the scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It's a passage we know well. But one of the things I want to address in here this morning is something that also I think is for a lot of people, maybe some of you in here, certainly for a lot of people out there, this is a passage that's very confusing. Some people have told me it's very problematic. They don't understand it. And what they mean is, if you just look at those first few verses, this discussion that Jesus has with Nicodemus, and he tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. And it's that whole concept and that whole understanding of what does it mean to be born again. And the reason why I even bring this up is because there are some misconceptions that people have. Certainly, my years as a church planner, I had discussions with people. I've had discussions with people outside the church. And I'm just paraphrasing what they've communicated to me. And that is this, that they have said to me that they have friends, they have family, they have neighbors who have become born again. And they've just said to me, and these friends of ours, these neighbors, these family members, they've gone off the deep end. And in the process, people have told me, they think erroneously that the whole idea of being born again is a particular brand of Christianity. In other words, it's just one sect of Christianity. And they've said to me also that when people often become born again, it leads to a particular brand of Christianity that, one, is conservative. I wrote this down one time. Emotional, political, but most of all, loud and outspoken. And I remember one young woman telling me about her sister particularly. She said, I believe she's very sincere. I think she is seeking after truth, but she does it in a very proud and arrogant way. Like, I have found the truth, you haven't, and I'm going to tell you about it. Now, the reason why I even bring this up is because I want to push against that this morning, because what Jesus says in here in this discussion with Nicodemus, he tells Nicodemus, okay, this is not some brand or a particular Christianity. He tells Nicodemus, you must be born again if you expect to see the kingdom of God. In other words, this is not an option. And yet what Jesus also says in here, I think, pushes against that modern concept that people have about this. This is not some particular brand or for certain temperaments, certain types of people. What Jesus is saying is this is not an option. And you cannot use strong enough language that Jesus uses in here when he tells Nicodemus what he tells him. Let me put this passage up here. He says this, I tell you the truth, unless you're born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. Just let that sink in. And if it puts you back on your heels, then you've understood the passage. Because it's supposed to. And why this must have been so incredibly shocking, okay, is Nicodemus is the most moral, the most religious, the most upright, you know, a pillar in the community you could possibly find. I mean, you cannot get more moral than this man. And so this is why I push against people's modern concept of born again about it's just about being more moral and stuff. You cannot be more moral than this guy. And Jesus doesn't say to him, look, Nicodemus, okay, you're a really, really good man. You're very, very moral. You're very, very religious. You're spiritual. You are 90% there. And I've come into the world to help you get the other 10% to get you across the finish line. He doesn't say any of that. He tells Nicodemus, okay, you know, 100% perfect, zero, brother, you are at a zero. In other words, he's saying to him, all your credentials, all your religiosity, all your seminary training, all those things mean absolutely nothing. You have got to start all over again from ground zero. And he says, basically, you have to be a spiritual babe. And he gives, I want to put this picture up here, this conversation they have. Jesus says to Nicodemus, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus, he was so confused. And I got to tell you, see, we've heard this passage before. I cannot imagine how shocked he must have heard when he heard these words from Jesus. I mean, there's a few times in history that I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall. This would have been one of them. Because Jesus says, listen, you've got to be born again. And Nicodemus, this is Jonathan's translation. What are you talking about, man? What are you talking about, born again? My mother died decades ago. I'm a grown man. I can't be born again. What are you talking about? And Jesus says, based on him, you have misunderstood what I'm saying here. You're talking about some fleshly birth. I am talking about something that can only come from God. This is a spiritual birth. And, you know, the thing is, he's talking to one of the most influential people on earth at this time, Nicodemus. And he's absolutely stunned. And the reason why he's stunned is he is the most respected, influential man, probably, it got to be in the top two or three, in all of Judea. And he says to him, Nicodemus, Nick, all your credentials don't amount to anything. You have to be born again. And this is why, again, why this is not a call to more morality. You cannot be more immoral than this guy. He is the most religious, the most devout, the pillar in the community. And Jesus is calling him to something radically different. And what is he talking about here? What's happening here? And I think Nicodemus is the example here for him, because when Nicodemus comes to Jesus, he sees Jesus strictly as a very, very moral teacher. I think he believes he's from God. Not a lot of people did, but he did. He said, there's no way you could be doing these things unless you were from God. And the reason why we know he just looked at Jesus as some good moral teacher is that Jesus quickly realizes in the conversation with him, Nicodemus sees him as this, and Jesus says, the kingdom of God has not been opened for you. Your eyes have not been opened yet. You have to be born again, because if you were sitting in front of me, you would see who is the king, not only the great king, but the only king. Which brings me to this first point up here. Let me put it up here, and that is the new birth is a work of and from God. I cannot say this strong enough. And this is the whole concept. I can't tell you this morning, listen, you need to go out this week and you need to work on being born again. I can't implore you to be born again any more than I can talk to a woman who's 6 months pregnant and talk in her belly going, come on, come on out, come on. Now listen, I can speak to this a little bit, okay? I have 6 children. I've been at 6 births. And I can absolutely say this, okay? The baby does absolutely nothing. It's all the work of the mother. Hello? Mothers agree out here, right? It's like this with a new birth. The new birth is a work of God. Now, what does that mean for us? It means simply this. There are people in our lives, those we care about, those we're close to, family, friends, neighbors. We see them hurting. We see them in denial. We see them walking farther and farther from God. We see them living very destructive behavior. And if we have any kind of spiritual or emotional maturity, we want to see them changed. We want to see them find Christ. In other words, we want to see their hearts set free. We want to see that. And yet what I'm saying to you, what this is clearly saying in the scriptures is, this has to be a work of God, which means, okay, There's no sense in trying to guilt people into changing. Now, I can speak into this because ministers, we are professional guilt givers. And it's taken me some years to figure this out. I can tell you all day, you need to do this and do that, but God has to be the one that changes it in here. He has to do it, which means no sense of trying to guilt people. And so what this means is you can press the truth on people. You can share the gospel people, but when you start to see that they're beginning to resist or they're beginning to get a little hostile, well, they don't want to hear this. I cannot stress this enough. Let me put this other point up here. When this happens, we must honor the pace of God in people's lives. In other words, we need to share the truth of them at the rate they can bear it. Which, what this means is it doesn't make any sense in trying to push people and push people unless God is already doing something on the inside here. Now, listen, this I learned this lesson years ago, but you can share the truth with people, and you can say, you know, you can push, and you can push, and you can push, and you say, listen, I am standing on the word of God here, and you need to get out of this lifestyle. You need to quit doing what you're doing, and I'm telling you here, if we do that, if we push people beyond the rate they're ready to hear it, we will end up doing more harm than good. And some of us have discovered this in here. And this is the reason why guilt never changes people. It never changes. It does not change the heart. Only God can do that. Only Christ can do that. Which is why I remember years ago, oh my gosh, one of the oldest bishops that are still alive in our diocese, Bishop Fitz Allison, I think he's 95 now. The guy's been given the gift of telling the truth. And years ago, I remember him telling me privately, gosh, this is 25 years ago, he said, Jonathan, brother, you are not the Holy Spirit. And this is what he said. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts. God is the one who judges. We are called to love. Now listen, it doesn't mean we can't speak the truth in love, he said, but if you speak the truth in love, you better know that person, and they better know that you love them. And you got to pray that God will begin to do a work on the inside. And this is why it's extremely important to know a person well enough to know when it's time to back off. Because what is clear to me, not only my experience as a pastor, I think the scriptures would support this as well, is that God has a different journey he's taken everybody on. And so some people, it takes decades before they're born again. They are in utero for decades. And some people are just like that. And it's because of the work of God. So listen, this is my own illustration. Usually I steal illustrations from other people. This is my own, okay? We cannot force the new birth. Therefore, you and I, we are not Pitocin for people. Some of you know what Pitocin is. My wife will tell you Pitocin is from the devil, okay? Pitocin is when the birth is not happening fast enough, they give a mother Pitocin and it forces the birth faster. We are not Pitocin. And the audacity of the gospel and the Christian hope is that because Jesus Christ says, I am drawing people to me, that is incredibly hopeful because it means we can go out in the world, even living in a post-Christian society. Okay, thinking of what people have been. No, there's always an emptiness in here that God is calling people to. And that's never going to change. So God is calling people so we can go out in the world knowing he is calling some, which should give us a confidence that we can engage the world. And how many in here can testify to that? You know, a conversation you had 30 years ago, a phrase you heard, someone passed something along to you, you read or heard, And it sets you on the road for your life to be dramatically and radically changed. Something that a million guilty sermons could never do. God did it. The Holy Spirit did it. And I know and I believe if people see the King, if they see just how great he is and how wonderful he is, man, that is enough. That is enough. And this is the thing that changed Nicodemus's life. It's the same for us. And I want to put this last point up here, and that is the beauty of the King. And I want to tell a story about this, about Nicodemus. I feel like I know this man. I cannot wait to meet him one day. We know not only from the biblical record, but from the historical record, he was a member of the Jewish ruling council, which may mean nothing to us. But back in that day, for someone to be on the Jewish ruling council, they were the rock stars of that day. They were the people that people wanted to be around, be friends with them, to talk to them. And the only thing I can maybe liken it to, because what is so bizarre and what caught people so off guard, is the fact that Nicodemus came and talked to Jesus. And this is an imperfect illustration, but the only one I can come up with, it's like a senior member of the U.S. Senate coming to Bluffton to meet with a city council person, you know. And you're like, what can they possibly tell this person of any kind of impact? This is what's happening here. Nicodemus, on the Jewish ruling council, someone of enormous power and probably wealth and political power, is coming to talk to somebody who has no money. He has, you know, no political power. He has no education. And he's got a bunch of people following him who are just like he is. And yet Nicodemus is coming to Jesus and saying, I want to learn from you. And what's so interesting about this, it says in the passage, Rabbi, we all know you've been sent from God, which tells us he's not just coming for himself, he is representing at least some group of people. That Nicodemus says, oh, listen, there's a lot of people that are against you right now, but some of us can see that there's no way you can be doing these things unless they're from God. And so what he's doing, he's kind of backroom politicking here. And somewhere in the conversation, Nicodemus is representing the group of people, and somewhere in the conversation, Jesus does this to us all the time with people in the Gospels. They are coming at a certain angle, and immediately Jesus goes right to the heart. And he challenges Nicodemus. And he says, you have missed it. You're not hearing me. And I think what's so deeply moving about this is Nicodemus seems to be, he's so respectful to Jesus here. He addresses him as rabbi, which none of the other religious people would have done. He shows him respect. He doesn't pull out his religious credentials. He treats him with love. And yet we know after this conversation with Jesus, we know Nicodemus is never the same again. And let me illustrate it this way. I want to put this picture up here. I don't know how many of you have seen The Chosen. Maybe you've seen The Chosen out here. It is the best portrayal of Jesus Christ I have ever seen. And what makes it so immensely unique is it's completely crowdfunded, which means they can only make the episodes as we give them money, which means Hollywood has no control over this. And Dallas Jenkins, who's put the series together with incredible artistic imagination, fills in the gaps of the stories of the lives of people who saw Jesus through their eyes. And he tells a story of what, you know, listen, there's lots of parts in here. We don't read it in the scriptures, yet it's completely consistent with what would have happened in the Gospels. And one of the central figures in this whole first season, by the way, you can watch it online for free if you want. And the goal is for 1 billion people to see it. And I'm telling you, we're going to get there. That the central figure here is Nicodemus. And he is this incredibly influential person, figure, a pillar in the community. Everybody listens to. And the Roman authorities come to him and they say, listen, we want you, because you're a religious guy, we want you to come and cast out demons out of this woman in the Red Quarter, Mary Magdalene. And he goes there to do it, and he can't do it. He has no power. And he leaves there spooked, and he goes back and tells everybody, listen, there are some people that are out of the reach of God. They cannot be redeemed. They cannot be touched. And this woman is one of them. And then a couple weeks later, he sees her restored, healed, changed, and he's just absolutely stunned. He cannot understand how this happened. And he goes to her and he said, how did this happen? And she said, I don't know. He said, who did this to you? She said, I don't even know his name. All I know is he laid his hands on me. I was one way, and now I'm completely different. And he says, you've got to get an audience with me before this man. And he ends up going to John the Baptist. Okay. And John the Baptist says, brother, the man you've been wanting for your entire life is now here, and you better repent. And finally, Nicodemus sits before Jesus. And somewhere in the conversation, he begins to realize who is sitting before him. The one that has been promised for thousands of years is now here, sitting in front of him. And then Jesus says to him, Nicodemus, I want you to give up everything you have, and I want you to follow me. And there's this incredible tension. You feel for him. He has all this status, all this money, all this influence that he's worked for 50 years to get to. And Jesus said, I want you to leave it all. I want you to follow me. And you can tell he wants to do it, but he doesn't know how. And his wife's telling him, you can't do this. And everybody else doesn't understand what he's doing. And I want you to see this. There's a video I put together. I want you to watch this. Let's play this.
For the great Nicodemus.
This is Nicodemus, teacher of teachers.
My name is Quintus. I'm the praetor of Capernaum.
He is a member of the great Sanhedrin in Jerusalem.
Your pardon, Rabbi. The centurion is here. He demands to speak with you.
I'm here about a Hebrew woman in the Red Quarter. Let's just say...
Is that?
She's been causing a disturbance. Do your job.
Listen, I adjure you.
I agreed to Quintus's request.
By the holy angel.
And I will try to help this woman.
Diabolical legion.
Cease to deceive this human creature.
Come out!
Even though it falls outside of my purview.
Why? From this innocence.
You have no power here, teacher. You did everything you could for her.
I could never forget what I saw. I failed.
Stop it.
A possession like this was fatal. Only God himself could have drawn them out.
And souls such as hers, sadly, are beyond all human need.
What happened?
I don't remember me at all.
I don't remember.
But you are healed.
The crowd has gathered in the east side to see a man preaching.
That much is clear.
It's her.
I just want to understand how it happened.
For nighttime.
It wasn't anything you did. It was someone else.
Someone else?
Mary!
Wait.
We saw it.
Who did this?
I have questions about miracles.
You asked me before if I knew his name.
What's his name?
Who has ascended into heaven?
Compare Solomon to me, you wild murderer.
Teacher of Israel, who has established all the ends of the earth?
What is his name, and what is the name of his son? You are careless with Torah. God does not have a son except Israel.
God has no body. To say so is blasphemy.
They'll put a man to death for blasphemy like that.
Preaching a populist message.
I don't understand it myself. But here is what I can tell you.
All your life you've been asleep.
There's one way. And now I am the bridge of it.
Make straight the way for the king. He is here.
And the thing that happened in between was him.
Who but some will not want to weaken. They're in love with the dark. I wonder which one will be.
How unfortunate that those who do the actual fishing are unholy, foul-mouthed, given to gambling in secret dens, and even fishing on Shabbat. I assure you, the Messiah will not come until this wickedness is purged from our midst. I don't know where to start. I have so many questions.
You are the teacher of Israel. You do not have questions, you have answers. Clarity, not confusion.
It frightens me that I can no longer predict your rulings.
You have authority.
Honored Rabbi, we are humbled and honored by your presence upon us.
Why must I perform? When did Shabbat become theater? Was that before the quinters?
You taught God's law.
Soldiers, then for the slum dwellers. And this, what sort of performance is this?
You were meant to be there.
Me?
So I could fail miserably? At an exorcism?
If you had not been there that day, would you be on this roof tonight?
Make no mistake. It is a sin to eat fish caught on Shabbat. Demons root in wicked souls. Can we eat the catch and not be stained by the sins of the catcher?
Truly, I say to you,
what goes into the body of a man defiles him.
Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the spirit, be cleansed, is spirit. That part of you is what must be reborn to new life.
Come. What do you see, Mary?
It is a cheap glass. I can barely make out anything at all.
Sometimes I wonder if we're not seeing. Was it my idea, Joshua?
Moses lifted the bronze serpent in the desert, and people only needed to look at it. So will the Son of Man be lifted up.
What if it's more beautiful and more strange than we could ever imagine?
It is the most ridiculous thing I ever heard.
Look at this.
It might even be blasphemy.
Nicodemus, I love our life.
Follow me.
Only a Pharisee. You would have labeled Moses a lunatic for talking to a shrub.
I know.
A friend of mine left that for us.
You came so close.
We know that Nicodemus was changed dramatically. And however long it took him to finally recognize what was happening, we don't know. We do know this, though. There are two obscure passages in the scriptures that mention him after this. One is when everybody was against him and everybody going to say, we need to figure out a way to kill Jesus. And he says, you cannot do this. You cannot do this and not give him a fair trial. And the other time is in the very end of the book of John, in the 19th chapter, we know it says, let me put the picture up here. It says this, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for permission to cut down the body of Jesus off the cross and take and bury him. And it says this, Joseph came and took the body away, and with him came Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night, which is stunning because Pharisaical law was absolutely clear about this. You were never, ever allowed to come around a dead body, ever. In fact, to do so meant you probably would lose your credentials, your stature, which means Christ must have changed him so dramatically, he did not care anymore. He didn't care anymore. And the reason why he didn't care about reputation anymore, as I'm telling you, his heart had been set free. And he began to see the beauty of God. And so it is with every one of us who sees the beauty of the King. Because when you see something so beautiful, everything else that we think is beautiful, that we think we have to have, is just not so beautiful anymore. Listen, there's a lot of people here this morning, you could be doing a lot of other things. Playing golf, out on the river, you know, going out. And we're here, and the reason why is we have discovered the beauty of the King, and that is what keeps us bringing us back over and over and over again. And this is what happened with Nicodemus. It's a love for the King. It was more real to him than anything he'd ever experienced. The love, the power, the generosity was completely focused toward Christ. In other words, his heart had been set free. The gospel had changed everything. And so it is with you. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to you this morning asking you, Lord, that we know that your Spirit, there is not a place, there is not an inch, there is nowhere in this world that you cannot reach. There is no person, Lord, that cannot be changed, that cannot be touched, cannot be redeemed. And we pray, like Nicodemus, Lord, we might be born again, that we might see your beauty, and it might set our hearts free, that we might look full in your wonderful face. In all the things on this earth that we think are so beautiful would grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and the light of your grace.